Father God, right now we just bow our hearts before you. Lord, I pray that as we begin to look at your face, just like the song sang, we'll realize how beautiful you truly are to each and every one of us. Lord, I just pray that as the words are open and are shared today, that God, that you would just speak to each heart. I pray that, Lord, that if there's people listening that's not here today, I pray that, God, that you would reach them also right now, right where they are. I know that there are people that are hurting. I know that there are people that are doing well. And I just want to say thank you, Lord, that you're always with us, that you're always blessing us, that you're always, Lord, know exactly what's going on in our lives, that you're intentional with each one of us, that you have a plan and a purpose for all of us. Thank you, Lord, for being so beautiful. Thank you so much, Lord, for being who you are to each one of us personally. May you speak to each one of us today through your word. May the Holy Spirit fill this place today. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, good morning, church. It is great to see you guys, and thank you so much for being here. I want to continue a series that I started last week that dealt with Peter's proclamation, with Peter's, not only his prayer, but his proclamation. A message that he wanted to get across, not just to the Gentiles later on, but to be able to speak to an audience that was completely just like him, that was Jewish, a Jewish audience during a very important Jewish event and having a very important message to get across. So if you would, if you go ahead and open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to kind of continue off, and I want to just bring us back as a reminder. If you missed last week, I just wanted to kind of set up the situation of where we really actually are in Acts chapter 2. Peter is going to be dealing with a particular event that we call in the New Testament the Pentecost. And in the Old Testament, it's called the Shavuot. It's dealing with the festival of the weeks of the harvest. And you may remember this from last week, that there are seven total festivals that the Jewish people would actually celebrate. And at this particular one, we're only going to get to the fourth one, the fourth festival. And this is where Peter stops and begins to talk to his Jewish audience during an event that, to them was a very, very important day. You may remember that it was 9 o'clock in the morning. And when this event was taking place, just like it would be like right now, at 9 o'clock in the morning, things were a little stirred up a little bit, you could say. Something was supernaturally taking place. Something that they have never experienced, they've never seen before, was taking place here at 9 o'clock in the morning. Something radical. And so if you have your Bibles, turn real quickly, and let's see what this event was like. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. And on the day of the Pentecost, or the Shavuot, all the believers were meeting together in one place, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven like a roaring of a mighty windstorm. And it filled the house where they were sitting. And then they looked, and then what looked like flames of tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in another language as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. And at that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. And when they heard this loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages spoken by the believers. Verse 7, and watch this. And they were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee." And it goes then to all the different languages that were actually spoken. And then verse 12. "And they stood there again. They were amazed. They were perplexed." "What could this mean?" they asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They are just drunk." That's all. And as I said last week, they weren't drunk. This was something that was radical. This was something that was taking place that was a movement of the Holy Spirit, of the work of God, working through the prophecy that was told in Joel, that was actually even told through Jesus Christ that was going to happen. And back in Acts 1:8, this is literally prophecy being fulfilled, but yet something that they have not experienced. And there's a lot of times, I mentioned last week, there's things that if we experience something and others people don't, it's hard. It's hard for them to get that. They're perplexed. They're confused. And they may even say something that is so far off, so wrong, like, "Hey, these people are just drunk." Giving it some excuse of why maybe Christians are able to do the things that unbelievers are not able to do. Hence, the works of God, working through them supernaturally. It's a spiritual gift. It's a spiritual ability. It's a miraculous thing that's taken place. And hence, this was taking place at this particular time. And then we saw last week that Peter is going to actually speak the word of God. He's going to speak from the Old Testament, from the prophecy of Joel that's going to take place. Literally, if you want to put, if you want to hear last week, you can put from 17 through 21 that this prophecy was literally, it was done by Joel previously in Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32. And then we continue on with his preaching. We continue on with his proclamation. What does he want to say to his Jewish audience? What is Peter trying to get across to his congregation? I want to share these words, and hopefully that you are attentive. Now, remember, I told you also last week as a reminder, this sermon was a lot longer than 35 minutes, okay? This sermon, matter of fact, it said that not everything was even recorded. I mean, we don't know how long it was preaching. I mean, when you got the Holy Spirit doing some pretty amazing things, people aren't really worried about the time, okay? They're not worried about the 3:30 football game. They're not worried about lunch. They're not worried about what they're going to do later on. All they're thinking about is God is radically doing something through each and every one of them, and the Holy Spirit is at work. So keep that in mind, Church Living Hope. Okay, we're talking about hours of their time, listening to what Peter has to say. And Peter, just like them, although he walked with Christ and he got to see and experience stuff, he was no different than his congregation before him. He was a pastor, yes. He was even the leader of the 12, yes. But he also was a sinful man that denied Christ and was also just trying to make it. Hold that. Let's look at the first thing that we're going to see. And as we continue on to verse 22, Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Look at the first thing that Peter says, that who did this? Watch what Jesus is about to do. "People of Israel," Jewish people, by Jewish audience, listen. "God publicly endorsed Jesus, the Nazarene, by doing powerful miracles and wonders and signs through him." Watch this part. "As you well know, as you already experienced, not only did, we're just talking about it now and you never had anything to do with this, kind of like us, we never physically got to see Jesus Christ back then. These people witnessed it. These people actually saw Jesus Christ. These people actually witnessed some of these events. It's telling us right here, by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know." They got to experience this. They not only heard about Jesus, but they saw him in person. They had seen his miracles. Guys, it was just 50 days ago when Peter's given this sermon, just 50 days ago, that he died on the cross. That was the first feast. Remember that? The feast of the Passover, that Jesus was crucified. It was just 47 days ago that Peter and his disciples said, "Never again will I betray you. I'm not just going to be a fan, but I'm going to be a follower. I will never, ever deny you, Jesus Christ. I will follow you all the way to death." And we saw how well that worked out. And we saw the second feast of the unleavened bread that Jesus was buried. And we saw the third feast of the first fruits that Jesus was resurrected. So far, three events had already taken place, the three Jewish events, that he was crucified, that he was buried, and that he was resurrected. The feast of the Passover, the feast of the unleavened bread, the feast of the first fruits, and now we're on the fourth one of this Pentecost, of this Shavuot that's taken place. And it was just 10 days ago, before this very sermon that Peter's preaching right now, church, that Jesus ascended back into heaven, leaving Peter and his 11 other disciples with him, a very important job to do. How many of you guys remember what that job was? How many of you guys know what the assignment was that Jesus left as he ascended and all the disciples, they were watching him literally go up into the clouds, ascended up into the clouds so they could no longer see him, and then angels are saying, "Who are you looking at?" What was their assignment? Absolutely. Acts chapter 1, 7 through 11. Church, back up. As my friend says, let's go west. Acts chapter 1, 7 through 11. Here we go. Our assignment, church family, the assignment that was given. He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and the times. And they are not for you to know, but you will receive the what, church family? The power of the Holy Spirit when it comes upon you." There's your prophecy that was being fulfilled from Joel chapter 2, by the way. "And you will be," here's the assignment, church family, here's their assignment, "and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, through Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." If you want to know what you're supposed to be doing right now, if you want to know what God's purpose is for your life, if you want to know his plan, if you want to know his will, that's it. That's it, church family. This is what we're supposed to be doing. This was the same assignment that these guys were doing. But Troy, you don't understand, I'm a coach. Troy, you don't understand, I'm a nurse. Troy, you don't understand, I'm a landscaper. Troy, you don't understand, I'm in construction. Troy, you don't understand, I'm a stay-at-home mom. Troy, you don't understand, I'm retired. No, you're not. When you meet him face-to-face, then you're retired. But until then, church family, we are all working. We all have an assignment, and I am telling you, even if you are in your bedside and you cannot get up, even if you had muscular dystrophy and all you could do is move your fingers, Joseph Thompson, then you are still a testimony for the Lord God Almighty, and you have breath and you can still be used by God. We are not exempt. God is always at work in your life. You can be a prayer warrior in your bed, and trust me, we've seen it. Don't ever underestimate the power of prayer. You may not be able to go do missions, but you may be able to give to missions. You may not be able to have all the words and the verses memorized, but you have your own testimony of what God has done in your life. Okay, guys? So we all have a job. Let's look at the second thing. Let's look at what Peter says now that God did. Look at verse 23. We're going to read the first part of verse 23 really quick. "But God knew." Isn't that good that he always knows stuff? I don't want to worship a God that doesn't know anything. Okay? I want to worship a God that actually knows everything. So, "but God knew what would happen." And watch this. "And he has prearranged a plan and was carried out when Jesus was betrayed." Your New King James Version may say this: "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and the foreknowledge of God." What did God do, church? Anybody think for just a second that the cross was a mistake? Anybody think for a second that God did not know or understand what the cross was going to do to his son, his only begotten son? God never makes a mistake. We make the mistake. But God has found an answer. He had a solution from the very beginning, from the foundation of the earth, to basically have a plan of redemption for all people, not just some people. It is my belief, and you may believe something different, it is my belief, and I'll say it from up here, that God so loved the world that he died for the whole entire world. I do not believe that God just died for just the elect of just a few people. That is not my position. There are some positions of some pastors and theologians that may believe that. My position is that God so loved the world that he died for the whole entire world, that every single person has an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior or to reject him as Lord and Savior. That is my belief system. Because John 3:16 is a very, very powerful verse. Don't ever underestimate John 3:16 and 17. It gets used a lot, and I'm sure glad about that. Okay? God always has a plan. He always has a purpose. He always knows, and he always wants us to be a part of his plan. So his plan, what Peter is saying here, is that I have a plan from the foundation of the earth is to redeem the whole entire world, is to be able to forgive everybody. So 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says, God made him who had no sin be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's a powerful verse. So what did Jesus do? Well, look at that. He lived a perfect life without sin, without blemish, without spot. Again, God made him who had no sin become sin when he took on the cross of the world. What did Jesus do? He taught literally thousands of people about the love and grace. He invested in 12 people. He showed mercy. There's 37 recorded miracles, yet we know he probably did multi-thousands of them. He refused, church family, to come off the cross. If you're really the Son of God, then get off the cross and truly prove it to us. He's like, no way. I'm not coming off this cross. Don't think for a second I can't come off the cross. And don't think for a second that I can't, Matthew 26:53. Do you think I cannot, on my Father's disposal, send 12 legions of angels to wipe you out? Just so you know who's in control. He's having this conversation, by the way, while he's being crucified, while he's going through what he's going through with you. By the way, that's 72,000 angels. Just so we understand, one legion, 6,000, in that biblical time, 6,000 soldiers. You multiply that by 12. I did a little math. I came up with 72,000 angels at his disposal. Bam. But he said, no, I'm not coming off this cross. Why? Because from the foundation of the earth, I'm coming to die for you and you and you and you and you. For God so loved the world. That's what I did. What did God do? It was his purpose and his plan for all this to happen. There was no other way, church family. There is no other way. We on this one side, for the wages of sin is death, for we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We cannot get over to God's side unless we cross this bridge, 1 Timothy 2:5. Jesus Christ is the bridge to get to the other side. This is the only way that God could make this happen. This is the only way. Because of our sin, we have broken every command. We have done everything. And this is the only way we can get to the other side, is crossing this bridge of the cross. Amen. The third thing that we're going to notice, watch what Peter says in verse 23, the rest of verse 23. Look at watch this part. This gets heavy, guys. Notice what Peter says. Look what you did. We first saw what Jesus did, what God did. Now watch this. He's now going to shift. Now watch this. Peter's now going to shift. Watch what God did. Watch what Jesus is. And now he's going to have a very, very delicate conversation with his congregation. Remember who Peter is now. Remember who Peter is. He's a leader. He's a pastor. And now he's got to basically, he's got to come down off that pedestal for a second and say, okay, congregation, church, all Jewish people, I need you to hear this. This is going to be hard for me to say, but I need you to hear this. Verse 23, watch this, the rest of it. With the help of the lawless Gentiles, this is about to get personal now, watch this. You nailed him to a cross and you killed him. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him to a cross and killed him. He's not being anti-Semitic. He's not being a jerk. He's not being judgmental. I kind of look at it because a preacher stands up. A preacher is up. He's doing this. But I feel like right now, I think he needed to come down. Because now I think he's placing himself in the same boat. And he's making sure that the Jewish people, that they understand, look, you killed your own kind. And not don't just blame it on these Gentiles. Don't blame it on the Roman soldiers. Don't blame it on Judas. I put him on the cross. You put him on the cross. Adam and Eve put him on the cross. And so on and so forth. We are the seed of Adam and we all have fallen short of the glory of God. And Peter is making sure that they understand his Jewish audience. Remember, we don't go Gentile until literally Acts chapter 10. He's going to stay only Jewish right now, all the way up until we get to the 10th chapter. So he's not even talking to the Gentiles right now. It's only Jewish people until he meets Cornelius. This is a hard thing right now for these people probably hearing. Nobody wants to really hear that you put him on the cross. None of us want to hear that. No, it was them. No, it was you. It was you. It was me. That's what makes it personal. That's why when we see the face of Jesus Christ, and that's when we give our life to Christ, everything should change at that point. Because we realize the first thing that you got to do is you got to be broken before the Holy Spirit. Blessed are the poor in the Spirit, for there you will inherit the kingdom of God. You can't do the others unless you start there and you're bankrupt and you realize that you are a sinner. Listen to the quote of John R.W. Stout that I found. It says, "For before we can begin to see the cross as something done for us, watch this, we have to see it as something done by us." Man, that's pretty powerful. And look at the fourth part. He goes back and look what now. He goes from God to Jesus to, hey, you Jews, to back to God. Watch what he does. And here in verse 24. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life. Amen? For the death could not keep him in its grip. I like how also the King James or the New King James Version put, in whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible for he should be held by it. This same word right here, the same Greek word here for the pains of death, is the same word that means the birth pains of women. It's the same one that was used in Matthew 24, church family. The church, the tomb became the womb, is what it's saying. This tomb for Jesus Christ was the actual womb of Jesus Christ. And this is where Jesus was birthed so that we can have everlasting life. But did you hear the great news? Death could not hold him. We sing about that all the time. One of my favorite songs. Death could not hold him. The gates of Hades, the Sheol, is not going to hold. This whole message of the Pentecost, this whole message of the Shavuot, this whole thing that we see that Peter's going to be talking about, of Joel chapter 2, where he shares about the prophecy of Joel, about the pouring of the Spirit. And now he's going to move to this next section of something that I think that before I close, that I think you're going to walk out of here and you're saying, man, I'm so glad Peter talked on this. This is so encouraging because right now things aren't going so great. We're at the point right now, we just heard that I just put him on the cross. How many of you guys think right now that Peter's probably losing his audience right about now? I'm kind of wondering if people are getting up. You just told me I put Jesus Christ on the cross. And Peter's like, it's hard for me too. Because in verse 58, Peter followed out on a distance. He followed at a distance. He followed at a distance. And he watched Jesus go into the courtyard. He didn't go with Jesus. He was willing to fight just a little while ago. He's willing to slice off an ear. He's willing to stand up. But when it got really, really stressful, here Jesus is now watching from a distance. Have we ever done that, church family? Have we ever decided to preach Jesus at a distance and watch him at a distance and say, you know what, I'm going to disown him at a distance because now I'm in school and there's too many people right now that are going to end up judging me because I'm not going to sit at the lunch table right now and talk about Jesus Christ. That is not going to happen. And I'm not going to be at work right now. And I'm not going to talk about Jesus Christ because I don't know what my coworkers are going to be thinking. And I'm not going to have this conversation during my family time because my family, they may not believe, but it's going to get a little awkward during Thanksgiving when I start cutting the turkey and half of them want to pray and the other half don't. And it's going to get awkward, so I'm going to watch at a distance to see how all this is going to play out. Hence, Peter. And then moves on a little bit, verse 70, where he denies Jesus. I will never deny you. Yes, you are. It was just a lowly woman that came to him. It was just a slave, a servant woman. You were with him. No, I wasn't. Verse 71, another woman comes out. Not the same woman, but another woman comes out. You were with him. I can even tell from the accent. You don't know what you're talking about. Get out of my face. Literally begins to start cursing at the woman. Verse 78, and then it said, even others stepped forward and said, I can tell you were with these people. And then that's where he like stood up and he was cussing these people out. He was cussing and cursing these people out. And not only that, he was swearing before God. He was swearing as an oath. I do not know this man. Even though I spent the last 3 years with him. Even though I just walked on water. Even though I just helped watch this and take place and do all these different things with him. I do not know. Church family, that's pretty heavy. Especially for a guy that is preaching to his audience. This is why you can't be self-righteous in this position. You will get very humbled very quickly. We always preach to us first. And I think this is what Peter is doing. I think Peter was having a very difficult time trying to get this across to these Jewish brothers. I think he was trying to do this in love, and he couldn't do it out of judgment. He couldn't do it out of self-righteousness. He was doing this out of conviction, and I think he was looking at himself too. But watch this as I close. He goes now and begins to talk about the power of the resurrection. I want you to know that we don't have to wait for Easter to talk about the resurrection. Amen. Guys, the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that Holy Spirit that is working in them is the same Holy Spirit that's working in us. You probably have heard me say that, right? Over and over. Because I don't want you to forget it. Guys, when I leave this place, I hope that that's the one thing that you'll remember. Okay? I hope that's the one thing you'll always remember. It's the same Holy Spirit is working in you right now. Look at the heart of King David. Look at the heart that's about to be actually expressed from Peter about a man named King David. Look at how Peter is going to describe how King David does not know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, because this was a long time ago, but yet he felt the presence of the coming Messiah, the true King. Watch this. Verse 25 through 28. King David said this about him. Remember, Peter is quoting now for the second time the Old Testament. Watch this. I see that the Lord is always with me, church family, and I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and my tongue shouts his praises and my body rests in his hope. For you will not leave my soul among the dead, the Hades, the Sheol, or allow the Holy One to rot in the grave. Why? Because the grave cannot hold him. You have shown me the way of life, and you will fill me with the joy of your presence, King David. Do y'all see that? Not only did Peter quote the prophet Joel, but he's now, in his sermon, he's now talking to this Jewish audience about King David, someone who they all respect and admire, a man after God's own heart, a man that committed adultery and murder. Yet listen to these words that King David is saying. I'm truly grateful that I have a degree from college. I'm truly grateful over 30 years of ministry that I've had wonderful teachers that have taught me about the Bible, and I got a long ways to go. I'm glad I've bought a whole lot of books from theologians. To be able to preach and to teach. But for Peter to figure this out, remember, this is only 50 days. This is only 50 days before he just denied Jesus Christ. He's saying, he's quoting Joel, he's quoting David. This is only 50 days. Think about your past 50 days. And now all of a sudden, he just denied him. And now 50 days, he's standing up and he's preaching about him in front of a Jewish audience, watching the Holy Spirit work. And this is all coming out now. And I'm thinking, oh, man alive, this guy's just a fisherman. He's just a lay person. He's not a Bible scholar. He didn't grow up learning the laws. He didn't learn the Jewish, all these different customs and all these things. He was a fisherman, church family. But you know where he figured this out? Do you remember where he figured out Joel? Do you know where he figured out Psalm 16? It wasn't through seminary. It wasn't through Bible college. He was on a literal supernatural fast-track correspondence Holy Spirit intervention. Watch this verse. This is your verse of the week. Luke 24, 44 through 45. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the what, church family? The prophets, Joel, and the what, church family? The Psalms, which is the Tanakh, the Jewish Bible, the law of Moses, the Torah, concerning me. And he, Jesus, opened up their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Isn't that cool? That's the work of the Holy Spirit, church family. And that is the work with you. That's why, and many times when you go and if you do missions, you go and you're going to your school and you go to your work and you go to your neighborhood and you go to wherever you want to go and you say, Lord, I am not an eloquent speaker. Lord, I am a sinner. I have done this. Lord, I, whatever excuse you want to go to, be prepared for God to say, I will be with you. And I will speak through you. You know how Peter knew this? It's because I think during these 50 days, I think he spent time in God's word. I think God revealed to him. Jesus and him, they spent time together. You want to know how you're going to know this book? You got to spend time with him. You got to be in Bible study. You got to have your own quiet times. You got to be in church. So notice, you need to have your own quiet time. You need to be in church. You need to be in Bible study. You need to have someone disciple you. You may need to be discipling somebody. Church family, I lovingly come before you and encourage you to be involved in knowing God's word better. And as I close, let's not forget again as a reminder, David's words. Verse 25, the Lord is always with me. In that great church family, don't ever forget that. He is always with you. Verse 26, my heart is glad. Are you glad right now that you have the Holy Spirit inside you? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? If you have not, it's going to be very difficult to feel the same joy that I feel if you are lost as a goose. Because I'm telling you, you are just dead, spiritually dead. You are a walking mummy. And we need to unwrap, and the Word of God and the Holy Spirit begins to unwrap and unveil you so that you are no longer a literally dead mummy walking around like 85% of this world. So that we can praise Him. So that you can have that hope. And verse 27, so you don't ever have to be alone. You're going to be with Him for all of eternity. Get your mind around that. It's not going to be over with just right here and then we're buried and that's it. He is preparing a banquet table for you. And like the song read and sung about, He's got a place for you. He's got a place for you that He is preparing right now for you. You're never going to be alone, ever. Here or there, you're always going to be with Him. Get your mind around that. All of eternity, the decision that we make right now or the decision that you already made is the greatest decision that you could ever do. There is nothing more important than making this decision right now that I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone should open the door and invite me in, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. It's the greatest decision. If anyone calls upon the name of the Lord, you shall be what, church? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what, church? Why? Because in verse 28, he says, you show me the way of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one goes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. So here we are, Lord. Just like maybe the Gentiles listening 2,000 years ago, wrestling with this sermon that Peter is sharing, wrestling of where they are, watching the Holy Spirit working through a group of people, something that they've never seen before. trying to understand, was he truly the Messiah? Did I just miss him? And even though people saw him in person and witnessed and talked to him, even perhaps, so many of them missed him. I pray today that this church that you have blessed us with and the people that are listening today will not miss him. For I don't know who has given their life to you, Lord. All I know is that I pray that decisions will be made to accept you and to believe in you and to call upon your name, to invite you in their life, to tell you, God, that I don't want to just live an ordinary life. I want to live an extraordinary life filled with the Holy Spirit working in and through me. And whatever that's supposed to look like, I give that over to you. Why? Because not only are you my Savior, but you're also my Lord. And I pray today that each person that walks out of here will be compelled, if they have not already, to do that. Father God, I thank you so much for this church family. I thank you so much for those that are visiting today. I pray that your words were clear and heartfelt in truth. And so I just pray during this time of invitation that, God, that we can just, whether we stay where we are or whether people are invited to come to the altar, I pray that, God, that they would just feel that freedom to do whatever you're leading them to do. We love you and we thank you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.